Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Nothing like it. Just lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you. And we just thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your presence in us and upon us. And we just give you praise and glory and honor. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have given us a spirit that's given to wisdom and a spirit that's given to understanding concerning what you know. Thank you for teaching us how to think like our daddy. And we just love you and we praise you for it. And I lift up every need in this place today. Father, I just thank you that you've already provided. Yes. That you make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen. We just give you praise and glory before we call every need met. Your word declares, Lord, that everything they put their hands to prospers because you're in them. And that's just the way your family does things. So we just bless you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, before I get started real quick, I always seem to forget stuff when I get into this mode, so I want to, if you'll give me a couple of minutes. I just want to make mention of this, again, on the website. The new website is up, first of the year. You no longer have to go to Dropbox if you're desiring to get the messages. You go straight to the site. And you can load them, you can download them or stream them or whatever from the website. So you don't need to go through Dropbox. Dropbox is great, but we've got folks that know how to do things. So, it's available straight from the site. And I'm going to put some other things up there too. It will not just be messages from our services. I'm going to pull some things over from one of our Dropboxes. One of the Dropboxes I had that I really haven't released to anybody is a ministry Dropbox, and what is in that folder is messages from various individuals that are designed to take you from just seeing yourself as a regular person into the supernatural ministry person that you are, and bring you along in those lines. You know, how to pray for folks, how to minister to people just in your everyday life. All that stuff at some point is going to be on that site also. So it will not just be me. I don't really have an ego, so I don't really care if it's other folks on the site besides me. It doesn't matter. The bottom line, the purpose of the site is to make material available to us to make us better, naturally supernatural people. Amen. Along those lines, I know I've mentioned since the first of the year, maybe before that, about a little thing called Fire Starters. Fire Starters is a training program that we're going to begin here, probably the third week of February. I'll let you know the specific day. And it is designed to create an environment and develop a people that know how to live connected to the Spirit of God 24 hours a day. Learn how to, when we come in contact with people. Folks, let me tell you the greatest lie that the thing that we've called Christianity has told us. And that is that you can't move in the prophetic unless you're called to that office. And I want to tell you that, or let me put it this way. You can't move in the prophetic unless that's your, quote, gift. How many have heard things like that? I'm telling you, that's a big fat lie. How in the world do we say on one hand that the Spirit of God is in us and the Spirit of God is always speaking, and then on the other side say, but only certain people are privy to what He's saying? I'm going to know people out there that don't know God, never experienced God in their life. They need God to say something to them. And when I talk about the prophetic, I'm not talking about predicting end times or predicting certain specific facets of someone's life. That's a part of what the prophetic contains. But the most basic form of what the prophetic is literally, as we talked about it in a previous message, the prophetic in the Greek New Testament literally means to lift the veil and to reveal the mind of another. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Father always thinking about people? What's He thinking? He's thinking love. So, the basic part of prophetic is recognizing not just words, but recognizing sentiments that come in you when you're around somebody. Recognizing impressions that you're getting. See, all of those things is, you remember Jesus says Jesus was moved with compassion? That was a leading of the Spirit of God. Paul talks about it in the ways of, knowing this or knowing. That's a leading of the Spirit of God. Knowings and compassion flowing up in you. I mean, those are the things that really all encompass what we've called the prophetic. But we have to understand, if we don't disqualify ourselves, folks, and listen, let me tell you this, for all you guys that came from where I came from, we're not getting weird. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Okay, we're not getting weird. But the Word says, do not despise prophetic utterances. All prophetic utterance is, you go with what's in your spirit, and you communicate something from your mouth, from the mind of Daddy, to someone else to encourage, uplift, and strengthen that person. That's what it is. In the most basic form, that's what it is. How many can do that? Everybody. You don't need a special gifting to be able to do that. We've disqualified ourselves because we've been told by a system or somebody else. Maybe we didn't even get told that. Maybe we just assumed that. Because we went off of our past record. We went off our past experiences. And because, how many know the Word says faith comes by hearing and hearing by an anointed Word of God? Okay. That process, that's what prophetic is. Is getting the mind of Daddy and communicating that to people. And so without taking too much more time, that's part of where this teaching that we're going to get into will take us. And what it's designed to do is develop those leaders that then can then turn around. And as we get more folks, we just keep plugging them in, and they teach those folks. And it's a 12 week course. It's designed to be a 12 week course. And there will be things that you will do in the class that is basically training like practice, not just sitting down and hearing words. It's practice. You get to practice things during the week, and you get to see, how did that work? That was pretty cool. And then you'll come back and you'll tell what happens to you and what you learned. And so it's like Jesus did. He didn't just sit people down at a table and say, okay, let me tell you about God. It was, he gave them situations where they practiced and they learned. By the time the book of Acts came along and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they'd already practiced with Jesus for 3.5 years. The challenge is, here's the thing, and this is kind of what I'm going to get into today. The challenge is, and, you know, please let me just say this. Okay, I'm going to say it again, just in case there's somebody listening to this that hasn't heard me say it before. We're not a people that diss another organization. We're not going to diss any tag, any label. We're not a people that do that. When I say things, I'm speaking about mindsets that are in human beings. I don't care if they're a part of this label or that label or whatever. It's just mindsets. Paul says we don't war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Those things that create mindsets and thinking processes in people. And it's all designed to disqualify you or to barrier you in and keep you away from experiencing your daddy in the fullest. Okay? So that's the reason why we may address things a certain way. But we're never gonna diss people, we're never gonna diss organizations. And I'm certainly not against churches, we're not against church buildings. You know, at some point we're gonna have to have one. Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
We're gonna have to have one because we're just gonna live life normal. And we're just gonna happen places. And we're just going to bring God's mind and bring God's love and bring God's compassion to people. In their everyday life, we're going to interrupt them. And heaven's going to flood their being, and they're going to realize and recognize that Jesus really is who he says he is. The result of that is they want to come and they want to be a part of what's going on. So we're going to have a building. I'm not against buildings at all. What I'm against is going and taking a note out with the assumption that if you build it, they will come. You know what? I've been there. It don't work. We've got to do Holy Spirit ministry, right? So, I fully expect us to have one this year. But along that line, I fully expect this place to be completely packed, no more room. Because people are going to, they're going to want what's inside of you. Amen. You gonna play that video?
I think it's been probably 3 years now. We've actually had such a shift in the whole realm of miracles that we have more people healed in public places than we do inside the building. I don't know that there's ever a day that goes by in our city where there's not a miracle of some sort. It's funny. A while back we had a lady call us from the mall. She called us from the mall. She said, I was told if I came to the mall, somebody would pray for me and God would heal me. She said, I'm down at the mall and no one has prayed for me. I mean, we had to apologize, give her directions to the church. It's horrible when you can't go to the mall and get a miracle. I mean, what's this world coming to, right? Isn't that amazing? And so we have people that will come and they'll visit us, you know, and they'll come to the church. And I haven't had this happen for a while, but a number of years ago when the story started going around the country, you know, of people healed at the mall or whatever. So we'd have visitors come and they say, Bill, I want to go on your mall outreach. And the first time they asked me that, it caught me off guard. I went, mall outreach? They go, yeah. You know, all the stories you tell us about all the people that get healed at the mall. I mean, oh, yeah, we don't have a mall outreach. We just have people who shop. You were born to invade the impossible. The reason God didn't kill you when you were born again is because you have the divine assignment to invade the impossible. The Christian life is the reality of the Christian life is measured by its impact on the impossible. Much of what we give God credit for can be done by the Kiwanis Club. I don't mean God's not involved. I'm just saying all it is doing is tapping into human talent to accomplish what mankind can accomplish. I mean, what satisfaction is there in human accomplishment? There's some, but it's not real lasting. It's nothing like having cancer disappear. It's nothing like the mother who lost the use of one arm through an accident, lost 3 inches of bone, couldn't grasp, couldn't raise her arm, had no feeling from the elbow down, and was unable to pick up her two-year-old because of this accident. Five surgeries in 4.5 years. It was nothing like watching a woman pray for her and have God replace the 3 inches of bone, all movement, all feeling, everything. And then she goes to pick up her two-year-old, and her little girl says, "No, Mommy, broken arm." Because that's all she's heard her whole life. 2 years old. And then to see Mommy say, "It's okay." You know, all the buildings I could build, all the money I could raise, none of it has a breath of competition against the moment of seeing that little girl held by her mother because there was the restoration of an arm. I'll take that over 1 million buildings. And that's who you are. You were born into this family. And the spirit of the resurrected Christ, the actual spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, not a duplicate, not a copy, not a representative of. The actual spirit of the resurrected Christ took up residence in us. He's in you and he wants out. I like to put it this way. The Holy Spirit is imprisoned in the bodies of unbelieving believers. Because he's in us as a river, not a lake. That was a good point, Bill. That was very meaningful. Really touched me. He's in us to flow through us to alter the geography around us. That really is the nature of things. Jesus would walk into a place, begin to talk, and suddenly there's an atmospheric shift over the entire crowd. See, we're not people with good ideas. We have those, but that's not the impressive thing. It's that when we speak and release spirit.
Good. You know, back in 2006, I mean, my wife and I, we've been in this gospel thing for, well, she was raised a pastor's kid, and so I think she knew Jesus her whole life. She probably knew Jesus in the womb. But, you know, I was raised in church my whole life too, and, you know, then got away from it for a season, and then I got back into it. You know, many of you know my story, but, in 2006, you know, here I am cruising along thinking I know what I know, and my wife decides to go leave me for a week. It was a good thing, it wasn't a bad thing. She went on vacation for a week. And so she's in Atlanta, and she's visiting some friends, and she's sitting across. They went to somebody's house, and she's sitting across the table from this guy who they went to school with in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And all of a sudden, he starts reading her mail and revealing the mind of another. And the whole time she's there, God starts stirring me up. You know, we weren't pastoring at the time. We were kind of coasting. You know, we were associates at another church and had merged our church with that church. And it was great because I didn't have to be the man. And she liked it because she didn't have to do nothing. You know, it was just, this is good. So as far as she was concerned, she said, you know, I don't care if you're a pastor again. And I kind of had the same thing. But then during that week, he takes her she goes to Atlanta, and I'm sitting here in the whole week, and all of a sudden he starts stirring stuff in me that wasn't in me for the 3 years we'd been at this church, 4 years maybe. You know, but they were before, when I pastored before, and so I'm thinking, oh Lord, no, you have to talk to her about that, because she's already said, never again. And so she's sitting in front of this guy, and I'll flip back and forth between me and her. And he says, the Lord says to tell you, don't ever say never again. Nobody knew she said that. So he started showing me stuff about what the grace of God is. And the fact that the grace of God is an empowerment that is on his people. Guys, I was never in my whole church life ever told that. That the grace of God is, it's not, the way he said it to me, he said, it's not a sentiment that I have towards you. It's an empowerment that I work through you. And so it sent me on this long, you know, this probably a year long study of what the grace of God is, and it just totally blew me out of the water because I thought maybe somebody changed the pages in my Bible. Because it was always there the whole time, but I never saw it. I never made a connection. And I mean, Paul talks about it like he knows it. He said, it's by the grace of God. But then in another place, he said, it's according to his power. And so I began to see all this all over the place. And then he started showing me things along the lines of what you just heard. I had no idea this guy was even out there. Had no idea. And then I found him and I was like, oh my gosh, this guy's saying the same stuff God's been showing me. And I'll tell you, I don't ever want to go back to just knowing theology. I love the word, man. I used to have 15 books all the way open all over my desk. I'd have the side extensions pulled out because I had to have more books there because I couldn't, you know, and I love studying the Greek and the Hebrew. I love that stuff and I still do that stuff. But what I realized was everything that we learn in this book is designed to bring us into an encounter with the person of Jesus, not make us more religious. If it doesn't bring us into an encounter of the person of Jesus, and I've heard Bill say this too, then all it does is make us be more religious, because all we're doing is collecting more theology. You know, when the first thing that people say out of their mouth is, well, I just believe, you're fixing to get strapped with something. And it is theology. It's not become an experience with him. Go over to, I was going to read you in James, but go over to, let's see. I believe it's Philippians. Listen to how Paul talks about this thing called Christianity. And he says it like this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Did I say Philippians? I did, right? Yeah. He says, but whatever things we gain, or whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, he wasn't just getting religious and saying something to make you feel good or make himself feel good. Because what he goes on to say is, he says, more than that, I count all the things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Now, the knowing he's talking about is not knowing him theologically. I mean, no, he got all the theology when he was a Jew. Right? I think it's awesome that Jesus took all the things that he knew in theology, he plugs them into him and says, now, let me tell you about me. And I bet you a whole lot of stuff started making sense. He said, in view of the surpassing value of knowing, you could say it like this, this is what the Greek New Testament says, knowing through personal involvement with. Personal involvement with Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law. Do you know that's where most believers live? They live in a place of, in their mind, in their conscience, they have an order or a list of things that I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to be this, I'm supposed to say this. And then they also have another list, I'm not supposed to do this, I'm not supposed to be this, I'm not supposed to say this. And they live their life between those two lists in their head. It formulates what their conscience tells them is wrong. Did you know that your conscience is not, just because your conscience tells you that something is wrong, it's not because the Holy Spirit is telling you it's wrong. It might be Grandma Emma. If you all have a Grandma Emma, It might be Grandma Emma. It might have been the way you were raised. It might have been somebody in your growing up life, somebody said this was wrong. When I was a kid, playing cards was wrong. If you play cards, you're going to hell. We didn't have a playing card deck in our house. Why was that? Well, because that was what was told to them. And I'm sure, you know, how many generations was that passed down? Because we're trying to be holy, so therefore being holy means you separate and don't do those things that you consider not holy. But it's not because the Spirit of God said that's not right. It's because somewhere along the way, somebody injected their own natural thought process into something. They regurgitated, transferred it down generation to generation, and all of a sudden here we have 2-3 generations later. We don't know why things are wrong, but every time I do a certain thing, I feel guilty. And it has nothing to do with whether the Spirit of God has any influence in what you're feeling or not. It's the fact that your conscience has been trained, and Paul knew this. He talked about it in Romans chapter 7. The law became the law of his mind. And the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do them. The things that he didn't want to do, he ends up doing them. And he's like, who can set me free from this wretched man, and I'm adding this, in this wretched cycle that I seem to be in? Well, then he tells you what the only person that can do that is what Jesus did and the new creation man that sets you free. Because he never created a human being to live from a place of law. Never. Because he says in the Word, he says what law produces is anger. And in fact, he says the force, or you could say the dominion of the sin nature comes from law. So you have believers are trying to live a good life, they're trying to be good, they're trying to do this. They have this image of what Christians look like, or what they've superimposed on what Father is expecting of them. And so they're trying to live in this place, and every time they fail, they plummet. Because I failed Daddy again. You'll find that isn't even close to what Paul's saying here. Not even close. He said in verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing through personal involvement Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them to be rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, so that I may know Him or have personal involvement with Him and the power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? The power of His resurrection is you're dead. You don't exist anymore. What would life be like for you if there was zero guilt? What do you look like in that scenario? What does life look like for you when there is no emotional baggage in your thought process is making you feel like you failed? What does that look like for you? That's what Paul's talking about here. Because the power of the resurrection is when he was raised up, you were raised up with him. The old guy's dead, doesn't exist anymore. Why do we always talk about the old guy? We get in church services and we want to bring up who he used to be. And you can almost hear Daddy saying, "Who? Who's that?" Because that guy doesn't exist anymore. We can't afford to be scripturally illiterate. Because over in James chapter 4, it says this, that God, it depends on whether you read the margin or read the text. It can be read one or two ways. But God lusts to envy. He wants his spirit that's in you. He wants his spirit that's in you. The margin says it like this, that the spirit that he gave you, small s, lust to envy to him. So it's the same type of deal. You know, when you hear Christians say, you know, I'm thirsty for God. I'm hungry for God. What are they saying? What they're really saying, they're not saying they don't have him. Okay, we got to get off of scrutinizing one camp's language against another. Because I've come to understand, believe me, I didn't, you know, the things that I'm seeing now, I didn't see these things 20 years ago. And I'm not seeing them now because I'm listening to somebody else. Everything that I'm seeing, he showed it to me firsthand. And then you find other people saying it, it kind of rocks your house. But the thing about it is when people talk about hungering for God and thirsting for God, they're not coming from a place of deficiency. They're coming from a place of experientially, I want to walk in the fullness of who you are. And if we're honest about it, that's where the majority of everybody is. The reason they're there is because the system has told them, put them in this nice little box and put these nice expectations and told them that this is what it is all about and there isn't anything outside of this. How come everybody else is always the one that has the gift and you don't? What a crock. It doesn't matter what gift it is. If you know, why do you think we got 1 Corinthians so screwed up? Because you read about all these giftings and all these things that the Spirit of God is supposed to be for everybody, for all people, but yet the system's kind of got settled in your head that it's for somebody else. So every time you read it, all the gifts are for somebody else and it's never you. Yet somebody else that's included in your list, they're reading it and their thought process is all the gifts are for you and not them, but you don't have it. So you're like, well, what's going on here? The kind of thing that Paul's talking about here, he says, I want to come to the place where, you know, I'll suffer loss of everything. Because what I want, I'm going to walk in the righteousness that he gives me. Hold your place and go over to, I think it's 2 Timothy. This wasn't even at all what I was going to teach today. Maybe we'll get to some of it. We'll see. I know those chairs are so comfortable, so, you know. I'll just let you know this, too, just so you know. You know, I fully expect to be in a building this year. I'm not going to jump the gun, but we are making preparations financially to go that direction. So we're saving money for chairs and, you know, that kind of stuff. So, you know, the sooner we can give these away, I'll be doing that because I know they're not very comfortable, but I appreciate y'all. That's not why there's not a lot of folks here today, by the way. It's not because the chairs are bad. It's just things, people have stuff to do. Anyway, what did I say, 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. Um, Well, you know what? It's not. It's 1 Timothy. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Okay, now that you're over there, it's not there. I'm just going to read it. Okay, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. It says, it's right in front of my face here. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. I thank my God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. What forefathers is he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Why'd they have a clear conscience? Because they ain't no law. There wasn't any law. So, and then, you know, still keep your finger there in Philippians, but go to Romans chapter 1. See, this is the awesome thing about what we have in the gospel. That, I got to be honest with you, when I was a kid, no one told me this. And because I wasn't trained to see it, I'd read these verses and not see it. But I'm going to tell you, the verse I'm getting ready to read, I'm going to just let you know ahead of time, I didn't some way put that verse in your Bible in the last 2 weeks. It's always been in there. Okay? So Paul says he wants to enjoy and fellowship with, he wants to know the joy of the resurrection, and he says, I serve God with a clear conscience. And then in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 9. It says, for God, whom I serve in my mind. Is that what it says? Bingo. Hey. That's why I read the NASB. It's got the right word. I serve in my spirit. Maybe that's the reason why I didn't see it, because in translations I was raised with, it wasn't in there. But even understand this, folks, when the Bible talks about your heart, somebody said the whole heart. Well, your heart is two parts. Your heart is the soul and the spirit together as a unit. That's your heart. The Peter talked about the hidden man of the heart. That's your spirit. So your heart is your spirit and your soul together. When we exit the planet and we leave the tent, the real you, your spirit with your soul, goes to be with Jesus. Physically. Okay? So, but here he said, I serve my God in this gospel in my spirit. And so, going back to Philippians, the real crux of what we should be developing in as Christians is learning how to live whole. Living whole means we learn how to live, like Paul said, out of my spirit. Well, put Romans together with 2 Timothy. How is it that you're able to live with a clear conscience? Don't live in your head. Live out of your spirit. Because what we've mentioned, I mean, if you read 1 John, I realize I'm doing a little recapping here, folks, but just hang in with me. It's good to hear something more than once. If you read 1 John, you're going to realize that when John is speaking of, when he says, we know and believe the love that God has for us. And he talks about a scenario where, you know, when he makes his final appearance, we'll not shy away from him. Because there's no fear in love. And perfect love, or perfectly developed love, or perfectly uncontaminated love that is the nature that God is, drives away fear. Because what fear brings is torment. What do you think condemnation is? What do you think, you know, a conscience that's gnawing at you is? We've got to become to the place where we understand that we can live a life as a new creation. We can live a life training our spirit, paying attention and living from there. We renew our mind with the Word because, what does the Word say? It says the Word is for instruction in righteousness. Think about what that just said. Paul said that the Word is instruction in righteousness. It's good for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness of what? Well, not your righteousness. Not a righteousness that looks a certain way. Training in the nature that He gave you that's righteous. Our minds are not trained to think like that. He needs our minds to cooperate with our spirit, and in fact, He needs our minds to submit to our spirit. So that lesson 101 in Christianity for the new creation guy who just came out of darkness and he's now in his marvelous light. Lesson 101 for him shouldn't have to be, you gotta believe Daddy loves you. You gotta believe He does. And then try to undo all the layers and layers of I'm unworthy and I feel guilty and I feel this and I feel that. Just to get him to the place where he's on ground zero so he can learn how to recognize the Spirit of God. And then grow from that place and for his own personal life, you know, the Spirit leads us and directs us, guides us, gives us impressions. You know, how else do you think in the Old Testament where it says He'll make you the head and not the tail? How did you think that was supposed to happen? If it wasn't, I put my Spirit in you and I cause you to walk uprightly. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. He's the same as me. He's been with you, but He's going to be in you. And the reason I'm going to give Him to you is because He's going to lead and guide you into all of the truth. We've taken that from a theological perspective. We thought what Jesus was saying was He's going to teach you all the things that are theologically correct. When Jesus wasn't coming from a theological perspective, He was coming from a real life, hands-on, every day I wake up and walk around the earth perspective. Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you the Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's going to be beneficial for you because He's going to lead you into everything that is correct in everything you're doing. So what we've got to come to the place, we've got to create an environment to where we understand the whole issue of whether you're righteous in the sight of God. That's a stupid man-made conversation that religion has trained him to start. When the reality is what Paul's saying here in Philippians, he says, I'm gonna live from a righteousness that's not mine. It's a righteousness that's His. And the reason that I have it is because He showed me something. He gave me the evidence of the things that are not seen. And when that evidence of the things that weren't seen showed up, I grabbed it. And I saw it. So I'm going to live from that place of I'm righteous because He and I have the same nature. So, no, that's not even a discussion. So the very starting point that we ought to be starting from is the place of realizing you got no baggage. You've got no emotional weights, no... What does Romans 8 say? No condemnation, those that are in Christ. And you got to love the translators. They didn't want you to feel too good, so they went and they stuck verse 4, you know, and they stuck it up at the first, just so you understand that you're only righteous if you're walking, when that isn't even the context of what verse 1 and verse 2 are saying. But that's all they knew. They, you know, your righteousness had to have something to do with you walking. But, you know, most translations probably don't have that. I don't know. I didn't read them all. But I know when I looked at the King James, the translators of the King James Version, not that it's a bad Bible. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't go out here and say, well, Pastor Dan doesn't like this version. I don't have a problem with any version. Okay? I just happen to like the Greek New Testament better. But we've got to understand that when you live from your spirit and we learn to live from there, we're going to live from a conscience that's free. Go over to Galatians. Go back to Galatians. Sorry. Galatians 5, here again, you know, these verses are all, you've read these verses a bunch of times, I'm sure. Galatians 5:16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Now, how many have a big S in that verse? Okay. That's not true, but the subject comparison here is not Holy Spirit versus your natural man. The comparison is your recreated spirit as a new creation, small s. And, you know, Holy Spirit's in there. How many ever heard this? Well, I don't know if it's me or if it's the Holy Spirit. How many have heard that? Let me just save you some mental anguish. What's the difference? Where does Holy Spirit live? In your spirit. So when you get impressions, directions, or whatever in your spirit, don't go the place of, well, is that me or is that Holy Spirit? You can't separate your spirit with His spirit. The Word says that when, as a new creation, we are one, everybody say one, not two, one spirit with Him. This is the most radical, amazing message on the planet. That your daddy loved human beings so much that He literally wanted to fuse Himself together in the presence of a human being and walk among us. And that's why Jesus did what He did. To put the Spirit of God back into the spirit of man and have the two walk together. Where did I tell you to go? Galatians. Sorry. He says, "But I say, walk in your spirit," or walk by the Spirit, little s, big s, doesn't matter, it's all the same. "And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh," or you could say it like this, you won't carry out the desires of your natural man in your mind, will, and emotions. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of your... He says, because, you know, the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, small s, big s, doesn't matter. Because we're talking about new creations, right? We're not talking about natural people, right? Are we talking about new creations? Is a new creation any different than a natural person? It's not a trick question, yes. They're absolutely different. They have a completely different nature. This is the upgrade. This is the old model. I said it like this one time. How many still have a Palm Pilot? How about a rotary phone? Yeah, I used to try to call into these radio shows, you know, win stuff. I hate that rotary, man. You can't get it to go back fast enough so you can get the next number dialed. That's the old model. I'll take a cell phone that's not connected to a cord anytime, any day, any of the day. And if you happen to have an iPhone, man, you're living. And I guarantee you're going to take an iPhone over a Palm Pilot any day, right? What's the difference between natural man and new creation man? Palm Pilot, iPhone. You are created to get constant downloads from your daddy all the time, any place, any time, anywhere. That is the glory of the resurrection. And then you take this individual and you train them to not live out of their natural mind. See, this is the problem. He says, you know, look, if you live out of your natural man, then it desires things that are contrary to your spirit or the spirit. He says in verse 18, but if you're those that are being led by the Spirit of God, they're not under law. Why would Daddy do that? Well, because number one, if you're being led by law, you're going to fail all the time. Because all the law does is it empowers the nature of the old man nature that's in your natural man to cause up, to rise up and buck. Because that's what that nature does. He says, we're not supposed to live from that place. We live from our spirit. And if you live from your spirit, you know, what do you say in the Old Testament? He says, I'm going to put my spirit in you and cause you to walk upright. So it's the learning how to live out of your spirit as a new creation, man with Holy Spirit in there, that causes you. You know, there's no need to manage your natural man. This is why Christians are so miserable. Because they're in this lifelong management program of trying to manage their outward man. They're trying to manage it into righteousness, manage it into holiness, manage it into fellowshipping with Jesus. And He never created us to live from that place as a new creation. Because when you live there, you can't say the old man's dead because you're living it every day of your life. That's why you like to talk about it a lot. But even understand this, folks. Even in the gospel, Paul talks about the glory of the resurrection. Folks, we've got to move past the place of just being forgiven. Do you understand that's not even a New Testament concept? You know, we'll do a song here in the next couple of weeks. I think one of the lines in the song was something like, you know, my sins are covered or whatever. I just completely changed that whole thing. Because as a new creation, the new covenant, your sins aren't covered, they're gone. How can your sins be covered if that guy's dead? Do you see how goofy we've gotten our theology? We say the old man's dead, all things are new, you know, if you're a new creation in Christ, all things are new, all things have passed away, but yet you're still talking about your sins being covered. They're not covered, they're gone. They're non-existent. Because that dude doesn't exist anymore. The only thing that exists is you as a new creation. If you've made Jesus Lord of your life, and you've taken ownership of the new nature that He gave you, then the only thing that exists is that new guy who has no past. He's got no baggage. He took that little red wagon that his family gave him that drug around all his failures and all his faults. He walked over to the cliff and he kicked that puppy off the cliff and he turned around and walked away and he's not connected to that anymore. See, the biggest challenge for most Christians is they have to say, hey, can you let go of the wagon? You can let go of the wagon now. It's not you. And so, that's what Paul's saying here in Galatians. He's looking, if you want to live a life that's free from the unworthy factor. Because let's be honest, folks, what's the biggest deterrent to us as new creations? The biggest deterrent that has been on everybody that has become a new creation from ministering the life of God to people or coming to an understanding and accepting the fact that they literally are connected and they can get the mind of Daddy and they can speak that out. What's the underlying reason why everybody disqualifies themselves? Because they've been trained by a system that there's an unworthiness in you. That didn't come from Daddy. Paul is saying, look, you're not even supposed to be living there. And this is how you stay free from that. You do like me. He told the Philippians, I want you to live by my example. What you've seen and heard and of me, that's how you live like that. Whatsoever things are lovely, just, virtuous, praiseworthy, that's good report, think on those things. What is he saying? In other words, was there anywhere in there about you being unholy, unworthy, not your gifting? It wasn't any of that mess, because everything is yours. Remember what Jesus said? All the Father has is mine, John 17. I'm going to give you the Spirit, and the idea, I understand, is supposed to be everything that's mine is going to be yours. It's yours. And so Paul's just saying, look, the key to the Christian life is we walk out of our spirits. He goes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why? You don't need one. You're walking in the new nature. The law is to manage the outward man. The outward man has no say. You say, how do you live a successful Christian life? How do I crucify the flesh? Have you heard that term? Crucify the flesh. You know how you do it? Ignore it. He says, well, I don't read too much because our time is up, but Galatians chapter 6, he says this. He says, look in verse 8. He says, for the one who sows to his own natural man will from his natural man reap corruption. That's not talking about, guys. That's not talking about, you know, you better not drink, smoke, cuss, chew, or run around with those that do. Anything that you sow to your natural man, that natural man is going to produce failure. So if you're trying to live the Christian life from a list of do's and a list of don'ts and a certain impression that you were, it was tattooed into you when you were young, then understand that you're only trying to relate and experience God from your natural being. And he's saying if you try to do things from that point, from that foundation, it's going to produce corruption. It's going to produce imperfection. It's going to produce failure. It's going to produce the wrong result every single time. He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. He says, for the one who sows to his natural man will from that natural man reap corruption. But the one who is sowing to his spirit, see that little word to, T-O, if your translation has that. The one who sows to the spirit. That little Greek word is E-I-S. And it literally means, now you tell me if this changes what this verse says. It literally means directed toward or to benefit or on behalf of. Directed toward, to benefit, or on behalf of. So what this verse is literally saying, see, everything, Paul understood this. The issue with the Christian life is this. We're going to either function as a new creation, as a whole being out of our spirit, or we're going to continue to live as a natural man under the spirit of stupid. Because that's all it's going to do is produce stupid. Every word that tries to present itself. You can't take this, make it natural, plug it in, and expect it to produce the glory of God. It won't. Why do people get mad at people in church? Because the system has told them, okay, yeah, you were a sinner, and now you still are. So they don't even understand what the new nature is. They don't understand, you know, how to live there, how to walk there, how to move there. They don't understand how to have their being there. The system's not training them that way. And he's just saying, look, man, if you'll direct it towards your spirit, or you'll do it for the to the benefit of your spirit, or on behalf of your spirit. What are you saying? In other words, give your spirit first place, live from there. Any situation, whether it's, this is why it's so awesome. I mean, I saw some article in Charisma here some time ago that was talking about the whole shift in mindset being kingdom-minded versus being church-minded. And it went through all this list of comparisons of being church-minded versus being kingdom-minded. And, you know, look, the thing that's awesome about the gospel is because you can take what Paul's teaching And you can put it on a businessman, teach a businessman how to be led out of his spirit, and he'll be wealthy beyond compare. Because it doesn't take you into being religious and take you out of those things. How many have read books from awesome men of God in days gone by that they thought that the only way for me to be holy, they were so successful in business, God gave them success in business, but they thought because of the way a system or because the sentiments that get put into man that are wrongly there by the same system, that in order for me to get close to God and really be holy, I have to completely give away everything that I have over here in the business world. When they didn't even realize that part of the reason why they were having the success in the business world that they were is because without them realizing it, they were making decisions based on impressions. I just feel like I need to do that. They didn't even know what it was called. They didn't even know what it was. The kingdom of God, the thing that Jesus did for humanity is so awesome because it took a man who, his whole existence, he was disconnected and flying blind. And he's saying, look, just latch on to the revelation that Jesus really is who he says he is. I'll put my same nature in you. In fact, I'll do one better. I'll fuse my nature with your, I'll put my presence with your presence, and then I'll teach you how to live and move and have your being in me so that you'll let me live and move and have my being in you. And then you'll be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Just stay out of your own natural man. If you'll finish reading Galatians, I'm not going because of the time, but if you'll finish reading Galatians, you'll find out that that's the way Paul concludes his whole thought. It's not about natural systems. It's not whether you're a Jew, a Greek, or this or that or whatever. The only issue with the gospel is the existence of the new creation. Because the new creation man is the new model. It is how Daddy is going to communicate to everybody out there through this. And we really are created to live connected all the time. Did you guys get anything out of this? You know, when I see this kind of stuff, it makes me want to just scream and dance. But I'll save you guys because it probably look pretty ugly. But it really is that exciting. You know, when I we're going to see other videos, you know, in coming weeks of just living life, going to the mall, going to Walmart, going to wherever, and just living life, and then just ministering Jesus and the Spirit of God just. But the first thing you got to get out of your head, folks, is you're disqualified, because that's a lie. You just flat out, it's a lie. The reality of it is we just haven't recognized that that's what's going on. That's the only thing. We just haven't been trained, you know, that that's really what the transactions that are happening. You know, but the thing that's so exciting about this, y'all can stand up. The thing that's so exciting about this, guys, is when you realize, you know, I saw that movie Lincoln about a month or so back. You know, whatever you think about it, whatever. But the thing I thought was interesting is there was a scene in that movie where all these Congress guys, these senators, and all, they're all in this room. And, you know, they're all fussing about whether they should, you know, pass this bill on equal rights, whatever it was. And you could, the ones that were clueless and were stuck in their ideology were fighting and arguing the fact that we can't do this. But the one, it was interesting to see, the ones that had a, and they realized where they were in the moment in history, that this vote was going to radically alter the course of human experience in this country. We're in the same place when it comes to recognizing where we are as a church. We're at the beginning of a shift in understanding who we are and who He is in us. And it's going to shift the results from being, we want to all gather in a building and pray until God comes down, to realizing, building or no building, I don't need a building. I can just go anywhere I want to, and I'm already Wi-Fi'd in. And I can just bring Jesus and see the impact in a city, because people are experiencing Jesus in their culture, not telling them to change theirs and come into ours. If we want revival, go find somebody that's physically damaged and say, "Hey, can I? What's going on here? Can I?" God wants to do something for you. And then go after it. The end result of that will be revival. We don't need to all gather in our building and pray for 45 minutes to 3 hours to 6 hours until midnight, until we all give out and are tired, and then God comes. We don't need to do that. That model came from the mindset from people that were living disconnected. Are you guys hearing me? We're on the verge. When you look back in your life and you see how God has radically changed the mindset of the church from being one that comes and sits to one that comes and gives what God's given them in a given moment, you recognize I was part of that. That's exciting, guys. How many want that? Just put your hands towards heaven. Father, we love you so much. We just love your presence, and we love you on the inside of us, and we love your word, and Father, this week, cause your presence to rest upon us, rest upon these folks, in a more concentrated way than it ever has before. Draw their hearts into yours. Open the eyes of their understanding. Give them even more a spirit that's given to wisdom and given to understanding in what you know. As they spend time with you, just download. Thank you for these people, Father. I thank you for giving us folks that love you with all their heart. And I thank you, Lord, that you're raising us up to be a people that bring heaven wherever we are. It's not an outreach. It's just what we do. It's just who we are. It's just what our family does. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for the fruit. You told us you're going to cause us to bear fruit. And so we stand on your word, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your nature of love drives out all fear. And I thank you that what you're doing here is you're raising up fire starters. And we're going to burn this city down. Everybody agree with that first then? Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.